All right, let's get right to the meat of things tonight. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there, as they said on Smokey and the Bandit. We're talking about building our success scripturally. I believe that one of the number one ways we witness is the way we work, simply because you will spend the majority of your life working. And so we're going to continue talking tonight about attitudes of achievers. And this, we really turned a corner. This is our third message in this series, Attitudes of Achievers. We really turned a corner with this segment of this series, Miss Carol, because this is going from you needing a job to your job needing you. How many of you know there's a difference in those two things? And so we're talking about becoming an invaluable asset to everything you're a part of, whether it's on the job, your family, whatever it might be. Now, we've identified the word attitude, and an attitude is very simply a settled way of thinking that is reflected in a person's behavior. It is a settled way of thinking that is reflected in a person's behavior. And so the very first point I gave you was attitude itself. And I want to review to catch you up to speed, those of you who haven't been here. And here's what we said. Attitude is everything. Attitude is powerful. It's more powerful than your circumstances, inabilities, education, financial status, or even your IQ. Attitude is the difference maker that sets you apart or sets you aside. Attitude is what determines whether you can or whether you can't. Attitude is your responsibility. Only you can choose it. Your attitude is unforgivable. Here's why. Because in leadership, when you choose the wrong attitude, nobody else can help you as long as you cling to it. Attitude is a matter of our heart. Attitude is contagious. Attitude is more important than your ability. Attitude is more powerful than your adversity. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% what happens inside you. Attitude is what determines the taste we leave in other people's mouths. One of our employers here paid their employees to listen to this message, the one we did on attitude. And I thought that was absolutely amazing, and I hope they saw the fruit of that. But maybe somebody was just cashing in on it, like, yeah, we'll listen to it. I'll take your money. But here's the one I added to it the other night. I was laying in bed the other night thinking about attitude, and here's a new one for you. The attitude you choose determines whether you win or lose. The attitude you choose determines whether you win or lose. The attitude you choose determines whether you win or whether you lose. You cannot think like a loser and live like a winner. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you say, well, there wasn't much scripture in that point, well, go back and listen to the first message, and the entire thing is, I just want to collapse this for the sake of time and bring you up to speed. The second one was loyalty. Somebody say loyalty. Loyalty is unswerving allegiance. God himself is looking for loyalty. That's how valuable it is. That's also how rare it is. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, searching for those whose hearts are loyal to him. And so not only is God searching for loyalty, but employers are looking for loyalty in their employees. Families are looking for loyalty, whether it's a husband and a wife or whatever it might be. Loyalty simply means that we're not troublemakers. We're drama free. Okay? Some people, everywhere they go, drama follows them. You don't know anybody like that, do you? A loyal employee has an attitude to strengthen what has already been established. In other words, you're not going in there trying to change everything in the first 5 minutes. It's a privilege to be a part of that. People who are loyal understand that. They've come to help. Loyal employees embrace the mission, vision, and agenda of the company they work for. Loyal employees believe in their leaders, they're relational, and they're willing to communicate. We've gone all over all those in great detail. Loyalty simply means, and I'm going to break this down, because I talked about the difference between the way employees and employers used to work together and the way they do today. Used to, most of our grandparents worked in one or two or three places for 60 years, right? Today, it's not that way. Now, I'm not throwing stones at people for changing jobs, because the marketplace has changed. And some businesses, what you've got to understand is big business isn't necessarily a bad thing. And I hate the way politics paints with such a broad brush. And I don't have time to get into all of it tonight, but margins have become so razor thin. It's important for you to understand what happens in the people you're working for. It's not sometimes a matter of them not wanting to help the people that work for them. It's the inability for that to take place, because at the end of the day, the only group that doesn't have to balance their checkbook is our government. So the people who make our laws and tell us how to spend our money, and they take our money so they can spend our money, are the only ones who don't have to balance a checkbook. But at the end of the day, we have a bottom line. So things have changed. People need to change jobs because at the end of the day, we have to make money to make a living. So what does that mean in today's society? Because this is a message we want to pass down to every millennial and everyone in the generation emerging right now. And here's how you're loyal. Maybe you can't stay at the same place for 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 years and retire from the place you started at, but you can be loyal while you're there. In other words, when you punch in, what you're saying is, I'm making a commitment to my employer that they're going to get the best of me for 8 hours. I love what Mike and Wendy say. It's an old saying, been around a long time, but I hadn't heard it in forever. And you guys said it a couple weeks ago, 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. It's that simple. In other words, I'm committing myself to the good of the company I work for. I was talking with somebody just before service today, and they said, this series has changed my life. I am a different employee because of this series. And he said, not only am I working for me, but now I'm working for the person that employs me. Well, how many of you know that's a huge difference? Because a lot of us go into work thinking, I'm here to get my paycheck. No, 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 no. If they don't do good, you can't do good. And if everybody brought that kind of attitude to the table, then all of a sudden the company is blessed, the company is walking in greater favor, and it makes a big difference in the attitude and the synergy in everything that goes on in that place. Again, back to attitude. The people you work with will determine the atmosphere that you're in. And so you got to be a person who says, I'm going to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat changes it. God stepped out on creation morning and he saw darkness, but what he said was, let there be light. And so he's called you and I to be people who are changing our atmosphere through the way we act. So people who are loyal are looking out for the interest of the company, which is exactly what Proverbs 27:18 says. Workers who protect their employer's interest will be what? Rewarded. So number one is attitude. Number two is loyalty. Number three is humility. Somebody say humility. Humility. Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. Freedom from pride and arrogance. Now, we all have pride moments, right? And I'm going to tell you how you know when you do. When you get offended, that's pride. Every time. And every one of us has been offended at some point. Humility is the ability to remain respectful when other people are disrespectful. I love this quote, St. Augustine. It was pride that changed angels into devils. It's humility that makes men as angels. It's pretty good. Humility is to be servant-minded. The definition I wrote for it was humility is winning favor with other people through sharing our own capability to meet their needs and wishes. Humility is selfless. It is not selfish. Humility is putting others first. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. See, a lot of people think humility means that I don't think I'm worth anything and I have a very poor image of myself, and that's not it at all. Humility is embracing my responsibility to help meet other people's needs. Humility is making sacrifices to improve the lives of others. Humility means we don't care who gets the credit as long as Jesus gets the glory. Humility is the key that opens the door to promotion. If we're going to do big things for God, we must stay small in our own eyes. Humility, according to Jesus, is the pathway to greatness. And greatness is all about serving others with the love of Jesus Christ. He set you free to serve. He saved you from something, but he saved you for something. And that something he saved you for is to serve other people around you. And as we do that, it makes a difference in them, and they see Christ in us. That's exactly what Jesus did. Can you say amen tonight? All right, you ready for new territory? Let's do it. Number four, it's faithfulness. Here it is, faithfulness. If you have a Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. One of my all-time favorite parables. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14, and it is the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents. And here's what it says. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called to his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So these guys or these individuals, we don't know whether they're men or women, they worked for this man. Okay? So again, employer, employee. Verse 15, and to one, He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. He gave one guy 5, 1 2, and 1 1. To each according to his ability. It had nothing to do with judging them by each other. It had to do with what they were capable of. And immediately he went on a journey, and then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. So that's pretty good. The guy with 5 had 10. The guy with 2 had 4. I don't know about you, but I'd like to double my money. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful. So we're talking about faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant or employee. You are faithful, there's that word again, over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we see that faithfulness leads to a level of joy in our walk with God. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said the same thing to him. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there is what is yours. Now, God is not pleased with a hold the fort attitude. And we see that in the very next verse. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. He called him wicked and lazy. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him. Take the talent from him. Somebody say, take it away. And give it to him who has 10 talents. God is not pleased with a hold the fort attitude. He is pleased with faithfulness. And he is looking for faithfulness in us. And I want to break this down in terms of employer-employee relationship or anywhere you work or you serve for that matter. And it will show you the pathway to promotion. And it'll be eye-opening. And it'll show you steps you can start taking immediately. But before we get into that, there are some things that you must see and recognize in this passage. The first is simply this: the master gave every person something. The master gave every person something. When you work at a company, you start somewhere and you are given something to do. Fair enough? Right? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Luke 16:10, Jesus said, he who's faithful in what is least is also faithful in what is much. Helen Keller said, I long to accomplish great and noble tasks, but it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. Well, what a game changer in our attitude. Thomas Jefferson said, he who does most in God's great world, he does most in God's great world who does his best in his own little world. Okay? And so we've got to start where we are. The master gave every person something. You've got to start with where you're at. Secondly, they are the master's talents, not ours. Who do they belong to? They belong to the master. Now, watch. If you have a job, okay, or if you work somewhere, or if you serve somewhere, and you've been given responsibility, here's what you need to know. And this is a paradigm shift in our thinking. Very simply this: delegation is the premier complement of those to whom responsibility and authority is given. Your employer has given you authority. He has given you a responsibility, and it is a compliment to you. It shows the level of confidence that your employer or your boss has in you. Delegation is a confidence vote that says, I believe in you, I trust you, and I choose you. So when you're given something, don't take it lightly. Value what you've been given. Begin to show value to what it is you've been given and entrusted with, okay? Every one of us have been entrusted with certain things. Now, here's the third thing you've got to know. They came from him, and they are to be used for him. Again, what our employer gives us is from them, and they expect us to use it for the benefit of them. So the question I then have to ask myself is, how can I use what I've been given to bring increase to what I'm a part of? Make it, y'all with me? Making sense? Okay, good. Let's go to the next one. The talents, and I love this, the talents only produce when they're put to use. It don't do any good if they're just sitting there. It doesn't do any good if you bury them. They're only produce when you put them to use. The next one is simply this. The master gave each servant the choice of how they would invest their talent. On any job, we typically are given some leeway for application, right? They give you a job to do. They don't tell you to the nth degree how to do it. They just tell you what they want. And so what we can do, Travis, is we can pray for creativity. We can pray that God shows us ways we can do our job that increase the efficiency, increase the effectiveness, and increase the impact that what we're doing in our sphere of influence is having on that company. You still with me? Next one. The master expected them to use what he gave them. Think about this. The master expected his employees to use what he gave them. Okay, so here's the thought there. There is an expectation that you use what you've been given, that you operate and excel in the sphere of authority where you've been given the opportunity to operate. I say that on a pretty regular basis. One of our department heads will come to me and they'll talk to me about things, and I'll say, you go take care of that because I've given you authority to operate within that sphere of influence. And so it's yours. You can go take care of that. You go handle that. You don't need me. And so they're doing the same with you. And I think about Joseph, right? In the end of Genesis, Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, goes into Potiphar's house as a slave, works his way to the top through faithfulness. He's accused of attempted rape. Potiphar does what he has to do, throws him into prison. Joseph ends up in the prison, starts at the bottom. Through faithfulness, works his way all the way to the top. Before he leaves the prison, he's in charge of all the prisoners in the prison. They bring him to Pharaoh's right hand after interpreting the dream when nobody else could. And what happens? He goes all the way to the top and he's Pharaoh's right hand. Why? Faithfulness, 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 faithfulness. He operated in the sphere of influence and authority that he was given, and God prospered him. Maybe you feel trapped. Maybe you feel in prison. Maybe you feel like you've been sold out. Maybe you're here. You feel like you've been betrayed by your family. But can I tell you today, if you'll operate in the realm where God has given you authority, God will promote you. God will favor you and God will bless you. And in the end, your family will see Jesus in what has happened in you, and they will come back to you and they will need you to lead them to provision through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the next point. The master rewarded them based on what they did with what they were given. He rewarded them based on what they did with what they were given. All right, here's the thought there. You will be rewarded based on what you do with what you're given. Your next season, your next level, your next promotion is determined by what you do with what you've been given. In other words, what I do today determines my future. My success is determined by what I do daily. And there is more to being faithful than just showing up. When I go to the dentist, I don't want somebody who just showed up for the day. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When I go to my mechanic, I go to a mechanic that is passionate about what they do. I don't want to go to somebody just clocking in. You're going to make a mess of my car. And there's not many things more important to me. When I go to eat at a restaurant, I don't want a chef that's just earning a paycheck. Y'all know what I'm saying. They burn your food. They don't wear a hairnet. When my steak's got more of a beard than I do, we got a problem. But what it does is it gives a whole new level to intentionality. Some people think being faithful means you just showed up. You get an award for just showing up. No. Let me tell you, you don't get any credit just for coming to church. There is no good attendance award at church, right? You got to be careful about this thing. The more you know, the more in trouble you're in. You got to live what you learn. Amen. I talk about this all the time. Don't take me at my word. Take God at his. I'll introduce the conversation, but go home and verify everything I've said. And then you live what you've learned out of it. And that's where the pages of this book comes alive. Instead of becoming a book club where we're gathering all this information that becomes spiritual pride. And we think, man, I know more than you. Great. What are you living? Every time we ought to walk into God's house and not say, I've heard that before, we ought to be looking at Scripture as if it's the first time we've ever heard it in our entire life. I don't care if it's John 3:16. Yesterday, I made a commitment, John, to myself that I am not ever going to say in church again, this is a familiar verse to all of you. No, it's not. There are people in here who have never heard it once. And every single one of us who have been saved for more than a year ought to act like we've never heard it either, so that we can have a fresh revelation from heaven about the God we serve and what he wants to do in my life today. I can't live on stale manna, hallelujah. I need fresh bread. I need something to come from heaven today. I can't live on yesterday's experience with God. I need to meet with Jesus today. I need him just as much today as the day he found me and pulled me out of the pit. Okay? So here's what I love, though. Let's go to the next one. The reward for a job well done is another job to do.
Amen. Isn't that awesome?
Bingo! There's how you get promoted. What are you doing with what you've been given? The reward for a job well done is another job to do. That means the pathway to promotion is paved by my faithfulness. Faithfulness is the vehicle. Fruitfulness is the destination. What you do with what you have determines what you get next. Whether it's money, responsibility, authority, your job, your talents, the vision you have, we serve a God of order and sequence. And what I do today determines what he gives me tomorrow. The reward for a job well done is another job to do. And so we see in this that you've got to use it or you're going to lose it. And listen to me, this is going to answer some questions. If we aren't receiving more to do, then it can only be one of two things. Either we aren't doing that well with what we have, or there's insecurity in the person over us. And they're intimidated by you and they're holding you under. But let me tell you, if you're in that kind of situation, God is bigger than your oversight. But you stay respectful and you stay submitted and you keep doing what they ask, when they ask, the way they ask. And they'll answer to God for that. And God will take care of you. Just ask Joseph. Even when you're done wrong, he'll still promote you. I'd give God praise right there if it was me. But amen. But the reality is you've got to use what you've been given, because missing out is way more painful than stepping out. How are you using what you've been given? Be focused on what you do have. I can't do anything with what I don't have, but I can move mountains with what God's given me. I can do the impossible with what I do have, but I can't do anything with what I don't have. God values faithfulness. Faithfulness is using what we've been given to produce increase where we are. The fifth one tonight is very simply this. It's integrity. It's integrity. Somebody say integrity. Here's the thing with integrity. I've already talked to you. I've spent an entire night just on this topic. But there's a couple things I want to highlight here that I haven't talked about before. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10 and 11 says, false weights and unequal measures, the Lord detests double standards of every kind. In other words, a false weight or an unequal measure, it can't be one thing for one person, another thing for somebody else. You kind of pick and choose, and it's unfair, and it's shady, and it's underhanded. God hates that kind of thing. It says, even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. So here's what integrity is. Integrity is not cheating on reimbursable business mileage. What we do is we justify stuff. Oh, the company owes me anyway. Or they don't pay me enough. Integrity is not taking stamps from the company to mail your own personal letters. Integrity is not lying on your time card. Again, 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. Integrity, I get this one all the time because I not anymore, but I have sold a ton of cars. And since I moved to PA, this is a question I get a lot. When I buy or I sell a car, they'll say to me, well, can we change the sales price so I can lower the tax? Nope. If you paid $8,000 for the car, that's what I'm going to tell the DMV. That's what I'm putting on the title. Because my character and the anointing of God and His presence in my life, I don't need to buy any of it. It's a free gift because of what Jesus did for me. But I'm not dumbing it down and lowering my standards so that I can save an extra $13.82. But the reality is that's exactly the kind of thing that happens on a daily basis. Maybe you've been a part of stuff like that. Integrity is not lying about your insurance claim. Integrity is when you walk out of Target and you've bought a couple sacks full of stuff and you get to the car and you realize after waiting in line for 18 minutes that the clerk didn't you ring you up for an item that cost $1. What are you going to do? You're going to go back in? You're going to pay for it? You're going to sit in the car and say, my time is worth more than $1. I'm leaving. Well, people of integrity go back in and they go pay for it. Because let me tell you, people are watching and you never, ever, ever know who's watching. And they might have seen that happen. Amen? So as I was meditating on integrity, here's what I wrote down. Integrity is placing a higher value on our character than on momentary pleasure, temporary gain, or short-term convenience. We refuse to cheapen who we are and dilute our impact by lowering our standards of what is not only acceptable, but honorable to God. How many of you know, even though the world says things change, God says my word stays the same. Forever, O Lord, your word has been settled in the heaven. Can I tell you, this is the plumb line. This is the standard. This is the measurement that we line our lives up against. And that doesn't change. So we cannot dumb down the standard God has set for us and expect to live in the power of a Holy Spirit testimony in our life that others can see Christ on the inside of us. You with me? Y'all know that in college, I worked at a bank as a teller. I worked at a bank there in Norman. And one day I'd gone in and I wasn't living right at all. And I bought, sold, built, raced, wrecked cars. And that was my main passion. And so I didn't do my banking at the bank where I was at. I did my banking at another bank. And I was going to head down to Houston to buy a new Mustang, new for me, but used. And I had found a black on black 5-liter, Brother Bill, and that was a rare car. So I was going to get it, and I had went and taken the money, Miss Carol, out of my account. And so the teller accidentally gave me an extra $1,600. Now, I don't know how in the world she miscounted by $1,600. I think she's the one that needed fired. But anyway, that's a whole different story. She gave me $1,600. Now, I'm a teller myself. And I walked out, and when I got out, I kept that money, and I went on to work. And so I'm doing my job at another bank. And all of a sudden, here comes the employees that work on the teller line from that bank, and they show up. And I'm telling you, you talk about the cat that ate the canary. I mean, my heart was in my throat pounding like crazy because I knew, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And they came, and they said, I think you've got something that belongs to us. And I knew right what it was, and I gave it to them. But let me tell you what it did. It ruined my reputation as a professional with that other bank. And I would do anything at that point in my life to get ahead. I lacked integrity. I had tunnel vision. I was so focused on what I wanted, I would do anything to get it, and I'd crawl over anybody or anything to do it. And there's a lot of people in this world like that. That is not integrity. Integrity always does what's right. Okay, let's go on to the sixth one. The sixth one is simply this: trustworthy. These are attitudes we live by. They are lifestyles. A trustworthiness. And here's what that means. Trustworthy means worthy of confidence. It means you're dependable. It means you can be relied on. It means you provide what is needed. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. Well, both a broken tooth and a lame foot have the same thing in common. They can't handle any pressure without caving. And so when we're trustworthy, we can handle the pressure without caving in. And the Apostle Paul illustrates this for us perfectly. He's talking about his young son in the faith that had worked by his side named Timothy. And here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. He needs somebody to go on a mission for something that was really important to him. And the Apostle Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." And then he says in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Verse 22, "But you know his proven character." Somebody say proven character. "That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Now, there's a couple things I want to take out of this passage tonight. And it's very simply this. Timothy was working for Paul. Timothy was like-minded. We could say he was a company man. And that has almost become a negative comment or name for a person that works somewhere. Let me tell you, there's a lot of merit to that, to being a company man, to being a homer. Look, the Bible says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" If you're going to work somewhere, get on the team. Right? I want to be known for being a company man. I want to be a company man for Jesus. Timothy was a company man for the Apostle Paul. Timothy was loyal and genuinely cared about what Paul cared about. Timothy was not just a hireling. His heart was in his work. Is that us? Timothy didn't seek to serve himself, but he was self-sacrificing, which means it cost him. This is what I call the buy-in. And I always look for people who have a buy-in, and no matter what it is they're doing in their life. If you don't have a buy-in, if it hasn't cost you something to be where you're at, then you're not going to appreciate it. Because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When you've bought in, when you've given up your dream job at Lebanon High School to stay in Troy, Pennsylvania, and come to work at Victory Church, I'm talking about things like that. I'm talking about people who were in churches for 55 years that their grandparents laid the beams of that church, but they felt a tug in their spirit to come and be a part of a new fledgling work that God was doing, and they came and connected, and they've been a blessing in this place. When it costs you something to be a part of what you've connected to, can I tell you, there is a difference every single time in those people. There is a trustworthiness in them. Why? Because their heart is in what they've invested in. Here's the next thing. Timothy had proven character. Somebody say proven. Okay, here's what that means. To be proven means he had to be proved. He had to be tested, and he had to pass the test. And here's what we don't like. Testing takes time. It's called, and I'm going to swear, process. We want overnight promotions. We want to become what that person is we admire, what it took them 40 years to develop in their life. We want that tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. Some things never change. You cannot rush Michelangelo. I don't care what you do. I don't care what gimmick there is on TV. There is no microwave that makes something better than a crock pot. 15 hours of slow-smoked brisket is always hallelujah to Jesus. Right? Some things you just can't change. We can't rush that process. And here's what I'm saying to you tonight. Trustworthiness is built one task and one test at a time. And it's important for us to understand that. Timothy was genuine. The message says he was the real deal. There was a transparency to his life that gave his leaders confidence and trust in his own ability. I wrote this paragraph a few years ago in our employee handbook, and I just felt like it spoke to tonight. And it says this: trust is the foundation and basis upon which everything in our personal and functional relationship rests. You're being considered for this position because you have proven your trustworthiness. Trust takes a lifetime to build and seconds to lose. And you only got one life to live. The trust we share must be guarded. Your loyalty to the Lord, to the vision, to your leaders, and to the people we serve should always be displayed as an example for those who follow you. Somebody is following you. You're a pattern setter. And the question we've got to ask is, am I okay with people doing it like me? If they live like me, is it going to lead them to Jesus? If they work like me, is it going to lead them to promotion? And after we add all those together, attitude, loyalty, humility, faithfulness, integrity, and trustworthiness, it gets us to our last one, number 7, good reputation. Now you have the opportunity to start influencing people. It all adds up to good reputation. Here's what reputation is. Reputation is what other people know you for. Reputation is not even who you are. It's what other people know you to be. This is huge. Who do I want people to know me as? What am I known for? Proverbs 22 verse 1 says this. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Somebody say, I can choose a good reputation. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Here's what reputation is. Reputation comes from consistent manifestation of our character. It comes from consistent manifestation of our character. In other words, what do you want people to see in you? Decide first and then be it second. We spend years building a good reputation. Reputation, again, is what people know you for. Sometimes you're guilty by association. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, you have to work with people who you're not like them. Maybe you're in a family and you feel like I'm in an island in a sea full of idiots. Right? Some of you are like, yeah, that's my family. You got it. Right? And here's what that means. It means we've got to work hard to show ourselves and present ourselves above reproach and is something different. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm better than I used to be. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, here's what it says. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands just as we instructed you before. But watch what happens when you do that. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. You see that? When you do that, the way you work will help unbelievers to respect the way you live. Well, here's the deal. If they don't respect you or the way you live, then how in the world are you going to influence them for Jesus Christ? And respect is something I have to earn. And so that's something I pray weekly. On a regular basis, you guys have heard me pray it, that we endeavor to earn the respect of unbelievers by the way we live. We endeavor to earn the respect of unbelievers by the way we live. We endeavor to earn the respect of unbelievers by the way we live. We have to endeavor to earn the respect of unbelievers simply by the way we live. The way I live matters. Everything I do matters. Everything I do tells a story. And it ought to be telling the greatest story ever told, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life to improve. Prove mine, and his grace towards me is not in vain, and I am thrilled about what he's done in me, and I can't wait to live it out loud, because his life-giving love has made a difference in me, and I know it can do the same in you. People are watching. And so what God demands of us is undivided allegiance, undivided hearts to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are ambassadors of the gospel. And people are going to hold you to a higher standard. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them, the world is going. The world is going. Here's the rest. To hold you to a higher standard. Just get over it now. Watch. I'm serious. They are looking for any reason you give them to call you a hypocrite. Well, if anybody can help them, it's Jesus. So if they don't come here, where else are they going to go? The bar. The bottom of every bottle I hit was always the same, dry. Human nature is prone to skepticism. We are a show me people. And what they are saying is, if you give them a reason, see, your God isn't real. Your gospel isn't real because you don't even live it. And I'm not talking about being perfect. Nobody's perfect. You weren't perfect before you saved. You're not perfect after you get saved. Y'all be moving the needle in the right direction, though. Can I get an amen on that one? Or I'm really going to hammer holiness next week. But your conduct and your character and our attitudes and our imaginations and our actions, both publicly and privately, must be consistent with those of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't save us to just live for him. This is not an employee-employer relationship. He saved us to live like him. That's why Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And he went a step farther. He said, you're not just my friend, but you're an heir and you're in a joint heir. God the Father made it family. Come on, this is family, y'all. We got the same DNA. It means we ought to look alike. We ought to sound alike. We ought to talk alike. I mean, when I see Mike Newell and I see his dad, I know exactly where he came from. Right? I mean, it just happens that way. And it's the same in us. He is asking us to represent him, to literally break that word down, represent Jesus with exceptionalism, both on the clock and off, both in public and in private. And every time we interact with somebody, it's an opportunity to either turn them on or turn them off to our God and to this house and to the life he's called you to live. And so what we have to do is, and what I'm asking you to do tonight, is to allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be abundant and evident and obvious to the point where it begins to overflow in your life, because no tree eats its own fruit. Fruit is there in your life for other people around you. So that next time you want to lose your cool at the clerk when you're in the store or at the waitress at the restaurant, I want you to think twice, because when you do, if they know you, if they see you're wearing a victory tee, if they see that sticker on your car, let me tell you right now, it's going to leave a bad taste in their mouth. They could care less who you are, but you represent Jesus Christ. Would y'all stand with me tonight? I believe with all my heart, not only has God used us to make a difference, but I believe that you are on the tip of the spear for making a difference in our region and leading revival. And it's beginning in your heart and in your home and in your marriage. And God wants to do it through you. He's not just doing it in you. He wants to do it for you, but he also wants to do it through you. That's what this is all about. It's all about reaching other people. And the way you work is the number one way you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Father, we are so grateful tonight for the opportunity we have of serving you. Tonight, we acknowledge that it is a privilege, God, to know you. Through the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary, it is not because of anything we have done. It is all because of your sacrifice, Jesus. I thank you that you lived a perfect life and you were cursed so that we could enjoy your blessing. I thank you, Lord, that you were rejected so that we could be accepted. And Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit begin to make your fruit abound in our lives, in our hearts, everywhere we go, with everyone we meet, where we live, where we work, where we play. I pray one thing and one thing only tonight, and I pray that people would see Jesus in us. Even if we only know you a little bit, God, it's enough to show others who you are. And God, I pray that we would take what we've got and we would begin to share it with those around us. And God, I thank you that your word is making a difference tonight. I bind and rebuke the spirit of discouragement and depression that has attacked that individual here tonight that is opposing them and telling them, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? Tonight, I release your supernatural joy that would be their strength and your peace that passes all understanding. In the name of Jesus, I pray for a breakthrough in that situation that has been plaguing them for year after year. God, I pray that they would see movement supernaturally in that area tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, we declare no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and we cancel every assignment of the enemy against us. We apply the blood of Jesus over our hearts and over our homes. And Father, we thank you that victory is ours. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said tonight, amen. Would you give him the ovation one time before we go? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Amen. We love you. God bless you. I can't wait to see you Sunday. Bring somebody with you. We'll see you then.